when you're dealing with the scriptures, going through them like we are, you see and deal with things that you don't even think about. And that's what's so good about going through the scriptures the way we do. And these verses that I read today deals with correcting people and caring for people. Correcting and caring. And it's, you know, when you got to put yourself in the position that these people were when the scriptures were written, and the condition of people's lives in the days that the scriptures was written. Now, they'll always apply, but there's some things that they wouldn't apply to now. But let's look at that very first verse. You know, when Paul told Timothy to take heed to his doctrine, that he'll save himself from error and trials and burdens, and that he had not only saved those who heard him, that they would be saved through the grace of God. But then he says, he goes on now and he's exhorting Timothy, telling Timothy things to do. And the first thing he says, do not rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Now, one thing a person doesn't do, shouldn't do, especially if they have the love of God and the love of Christ in them, is to sharply or harshly rebuke an elder. And an elder is not just somebody that's been in the faith a while, but an elder in the congregation, a preacher, anybody should not ever rebuke anybody harshly, especially an older believer. You know, and Paul, he encourages kindness and gentleness in correcting people's faults. And Timothy was a young man, and while older believers, shouldn't be spared or allowed to indulge in error or allowed to indulge in sin because of their age. They, and if you have to reprove them, have to deal with them, you got to deal with them like you would your parent. Nobody would get in their parent's face and start berating them and berailing them and speaking harshly and cruelly to them. No, if you're going to deal with your mother or your father, you'd deal with them kindly, gently, and recognize their age. And so he says, and now, you know, I'm an elder in the faith. And that's what a lot of people, preachers, they call them, you know, Scott Richardson had his as an elder in the phone book. Some have pastors. I don't understand why anybody would want to be called a reverend. I don't understand that at all. But anyway, I have certainly been rebuked and been rebuked pretty harshly by some very young men. There's a couple of young men that have done it, thought that they felt the liberty to put me in my place a time or two. And I've got to, you know, and what do you do? You take it. What do? You take it. And God will deal with them in their time. But I do know this, that he says that entreat him, you know, rebuke not, entreat him as a father. That means to treat him with comforting words. That's what it means, use comforting words. And to be entreated, this is a kind approach, a gentler approach. And to make an earnest appeal out to him out of respect that you have for him. And one thing I know that believers do, they have a love and respect for one another, especially for their older brethren and older sisters. And then, you know, and then he says, entreat the younger man. If you have to rebuke a younger man, rebuke him. Now listen to this now. As a brother. Now me and my brothers get along good when we're together. And I pray for him and I'm concerned about him. But here's the thing about it. When we're dealing with one another, we're dealing, especially men, younger men, and Timothy was a young man. And what he said was, when you're dealing with a brother, when you're dealing with somebody to rebuke them, remember that you're your brother. You treat them like they're your brother. How you would be kind to your brother. You wouldn't mistreat your brother. And that's what, and our Lord Jesus Christ called us brethren. He called us brethren. And if he calls us brethren, and he says, and the scriptures calls us brethren, then the younger men, you treat them like you would a brother. And here's the thing about it. Spiritual relationships are stronger and more precious to us than our earthly relationships are. Because we actually spend more time together than we do with our natural family. We really do. Most of us do. And I tell you, we're not dealing with strangers. We're not dealing with enemies. We're dealing with brothers. Brothers. In Christ. And I tell you what, if they make an offense, I thought of this today and I looked it up. When a younger man offends you and you got to deal with them, don't worry about their age, you know, the relationship, but listen to this. Charity. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, charity covers a multitude of sins. Sins, a multitude, not just a sin, a multitude of sins. If you got the love of God and the love of Christ in you, you see your brother, your sister, and you know what they are, you know their flesh, you know they're weak, you know they're frail, they know that they've got an old fallen nature with them, and instead of finding fault and trying to always rebuke one another, we ought to also, if we have to say anything, say it in a very kind, gracious, tender, comforting way. And that's what he's telling us to do here. And then when you have to rebuke an older woman, God forbid that we'd ever have to do that. But if you ever had to rebuke an older woman, remember this. She's like your mother. She's like your mother. How would you treat your mother? You wouldn't be mean and cruel and harsh to your mother. She raised you. She taught you. She cooked meals for you. She took care of you. And that's what he's saying. Said, you know, if you have to, you treat the older women, if you do, as mothers. And you know why with the scriptures tells treat them as mothers? Because the scriptures tells us about the mothers of Israel. Who's the mothers of Israel? They was the older women in the congregation of Israel. They're called the mothers of Israel because they would teach and instruct the younger women. And they was the mothers and they had the greatest respect. I believe when they made the Exodus and coming out across the Red Sea, I believe that they let the older people and the frail people and infirm people kind of go in the front and people went with them and got them through there. I believe that. And so then not only do you treat the older women as mothers if you have to rebuke them. And the younger as sisters. And then look what he said, with all purity. With all purity. You got to realize that you're dealing with younger women and you deal with them like you would a sister. A sister. And they are sisters. Sisters in Christ. Much greater relationship than an earthly sister, I think. And if you're going to deal with them, you got to do that very privately. One thing about all these things, you don't never do this stuff public. You don't never bring anybody to ridicule and shame in a public place. Should never be done. A preacher should never ridicule and shame people in front of a congregation. And I tell you, you do what you do and you do it privately, and to preserve their purity, their honesty before the congregation. And I tell you what, this is all of us have families. And here's the thing about it. We're very private about our own lives, our own homes, and how our relationships are with our fathers, our mothers, our brothers, our sisters, and all these. We protect and preserve their character and their reputation. We don't want to belittle them in any way. We don't want to make them look bad in anybody's eyes. We don't want to do that. Don't want to do that. And we certainly don't want to offend anyone at all. And we don't want to point out people's failures. Deal with them tenderly and privately. And especially our spiritual family. You know, this is one thing that you can always find out about a legalist and people that's really into Reformed doctrine. The first thing they want to know when they find out that you're a preacher or a pastor of church or anything, how do you discipline the church? How do you discipline the church? Well, I'm disciplining you right now. You know, I've been here 44 years in March. I started in March of 1979. I was so green you could have stuck me in the ground, I'd have sprouted. We was pretty bad shape. But anyway, to make a long story short, in all of those years, no one has ever been brought before the church, ever been disciplined in any way. If it can't be done through the Word of God, like we're dealing with right now, if it can't be done through the Word of God, me rebuking you or getting you off privately is not going to do you any good. And that's why you see, if you got an offense or someone's offended you, here's the thing you do. You go to them and graciously and tenderly and lovingly and forgivingly ask them to forgive you or get things and treat them like a brother or like a sister. You wouldn't mistreat a sister. You know, I know unbelievers do this. I've never understood it. I've known brothers that go for years, wouldn't even talk to one another, and held grudges against one another. And there's sisters and family members that hold grudges and won't have nothing to do with one another. I don't understand that. I can understand the world doing that. But believers cannot hold grudges. Believers cannot get upset with somebody and stay upset with them all the time. I remember I was coming back from some place one time and one of the men in the church was with me. And he said something, and being young, I popped off and scalded him pretty hot. You know, when the steam comes out of the thing, it'll, and then, you know, when I got back, I never thought nothing else about it. And I started noticing that he's acting different toward me. It's like Jacob said, Laban acts different toward me now. But anyway, I found out that I'd really offended him. And I offended him publicly. I offended him in front of people. And so right back there in that foyer with a bunch of people standing around, I said, I'm sorry that I offended you, and I really, truly am sorry. I boiled over and you got scalded. And please forgive me. Things went back just like that. You know, and that's what we're talking about. And this love, and this is what we're talking about. You know, we are dealing with brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. You know, our Lord Jesus said, you know, in this life you'll have multitude of mothers, a multitude, more houses than you can live in. You have all these people, all these houses, and all these mothers, and all these fathers. And I've got lots of mothers and lots of fathers, lots of brothers and lots of sisters, and have wonderful relationships with them. And that's because of Christ and the grace of Christ. Now look what it says, goes on down here, it says in verse 3. Paul says, honor widows that are widow indeed. Now back in these days, when you was a widow, you know, they didn't have Social Security, they didn't have anything like that. Didn't have an honor widows that are widows indeed. And here's what he's talking about. He didn't say honor in the same sense that honor means to respect, but Paul doesn't mean to honor them as a mean of expression of respect. For all believers are to be respected. But he means be honored and held in high esteem. Held in high regard. And what he's talking about is that if she's a widow indeed, that what you do is they're allowed to be brought into the church. That's what they call the deacons for. First deacons that was ordained deacons in the book of Acts was ordained to take care of the cares of the church. The elders, the widows, and see that they were taken care of. And that's what he's saying here. He said, this means that you take these people, this special care, and the maintenance of them, you take care and you maintain them, you support them, and you support them out of the church, and you take care of their needs. And if widows are taken under the protection of the church, under the support of the church, care of the church, but it's got to be established that they're completely without any support whatsoever, that they're widows indeed, and they got no children, they got no family, they got nobody to provide for. And that was pretty common back in those days. And then look what he says. She said in verse 4. But if any widow, he makes a distinction now. If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety. And that word piety in the margin says kindness. And to requite or take care of their parents, for that's good and acceptable in the sight of God. Oh my. And that's what he means there. Now, if you have, if a woman's husband's dead, and they have children, have grandchildren, and have people in their families to take care of them, the thing is that they must be made to understand that that's their responsibility. It's not the church's responsibility to take. If they're a widow indeed, don't have any kind of support, it's the responsibility of the congregation to take care of them indeed. That's what he's talking about. In these days. And then let them, if they got children, they got anybody in their family, you let the family take care of them. You let the family take care of them. Not the church, you let the family take care of them. That's their first responsibility. You know, that's good. And you know, your parents raised you, so when your parents get older, you need to take care of them. They took care of you all your life. When you get older, you take care of them. And what a blessed privilege it is to take care of your parents, if you can at all, and see that, take them into your home, wherever you need to do, and let them take care of their mother. And now look what it says in verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed, like back up there, the widow that is indeed, and desolate. I mean, she ain't got nothing. She is desolate. She trusts in God. She ain't no, got nobody else. She trusts in God. She's like, you remember Anna that was been a widow for, oh my goodness, 60 years or something like that over in the book of Luke. She was in the temple. She had been a widow for 40 years. She's maybe 100 years old, but she'd been a widow for years. And she was in the temple. And if she's a widow indeed, she that is a widow indeed and desolate, she trusts in God. And she continues in prayers night and day. That means she prays all the time, trusting God, looking to God. And what he's saying here is if a woman's husband is dead and has children or grandchildren, they're the one that's supposed to take care of them and take care of them. But oh, that woman who is a widow indeed, she has to be taken care of by the church. Now look in verse 5, and let's go down through there and look in verse 6 now. But that she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now if a woman is really alone, has no support, fixed her hope in Christ and the gospel, you take care of her. But then she says here now, but she that liveth in pleasure, if she's a widow, she's a widow, but she's not trusting God. She's not trusting Christ. She's not praying. She's not looking to God. She's not to be taken into the church. Oh, why? Because she's self-indulgent. She's looking for pleasure. She's indifferent. She's living a careless life. She's living as if God doesn't exist. And let me tell you something. If somebody lives like an unbeliever, it's a pretty good indication that they're an unbeliever. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, you know, if a person lives like an unbeliever, what would make you think they are a believer? What would make you think they are? And that's what it is. And so if she's an unbeliever, she has no responsibility the church has to her. And I tell you, look what he says there in verse 7. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Now what this is saying is that the preacher or the pastor, it's his responsibility to tell people these things that's going on and to teach these things, instruct these things, so that people will be blameless, the church will be blameless when it's brought into these situations. And then look in verse 8. I've heard this quoted so many times, and used to be quoted quite a bit. But if any provide not for his own family, and especially for those of his own house, those of his kindred, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now that makes it pretty plain. If a fellow's lazy, careless, won't work, won't provide for his family, won't provide for his wife, won't provide for his children, won't provide for people in his family, and that's what he calls his own house, is people that's in his family. His scripture says here he's denied the faith already. He's denied it. God gave us charge. God gave a man charge. The first thing that ever happened in the Bible after God created man and woman, he married them. The first marriage was in the Garden of Eden, and God made that marriage. He said, let a man leave his father and his mother, let him cleave unto his wife. And I tell you, Adam was given a charge. You tend the garden here in this Garden of Eden. You tend this garden. And when we get into eternity in that new heaven and earth, we're going to do things. We're not going to sit around, twiddle our thumbs. And that's not going to happen. But here's what I'm telling you, that if a man is lazy and careless and unconcerned for his family and for Christ and the glory of Christ, if he will not provide for his family through laziness, indifference, or carelessness, or whatever reason, the scripture says, you ain't got any faith. You're denying the very faith that you say you claim. Does Christ care for us? Does Christ provide for us? Did God provide for us? And that's what he's saying here. Not only has he denied the faith, but he goes even farther and says, not only that, but he's worse than an infidel. Somebody that don't even believe at all. That's pretty strong language, ain't it? Pretty strong language. Huh? I'll tell you what. My mother-in-law, bless her heart. I'm going to tell you a story about her. You know, for years and years, I wore real, real long hair and had a beard. And what they called a hippie back in them days. Herman and Ethel hated it. Oh, they just, you know, they was old-timers. And boy, Ethel would just talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. And one day, years later, she was talking about it, and we were sitting around, and she was saying, boy, Donnie used to be this and that and that. And I said, now, Ethel, can I ask you something? She said, yeah. I said, did I take care of Mary? Yes, you did. Did I provide for my children? Yes, you did. Did I provide him a home? Yes, yes, yes. So what in the world was wrong? And she never mentioned it ever again. I provided him a home, provided him food on the table, clothes on their back, took care of them, you know. And, you know, Ethel never said, she said, I never said it again. But that's, you know, because no matter what goes on the outside, it's what's in the heart. And I tell you, a man wants to take care of his family. Wants to do that. And I tell you what, it's one of the greatest privileges that God gives us. If he gives us a good wife, a loving wife, a tender wife, a wife that takes care of a home, If he gives us one of them, I'll tell you what, it's what a blessing, what a privilege it is to take care of. If you got children that's respectful, got children that's well behaved, what a blessing, what a privilege it is to take care of them. Oh my. All right. And then in verse 9 and 10, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now that widow, that means that you don't, if she's 60 years old or younger, don't even consider the church taking care of her. Don't even, because she's young enough to still work and take care of herself. And then it goes on to say, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. If a woman under 60, they're still young, and in good health, they should be able to support themselves. And then it says, having been the wife of one man. Now that, it may be divorce, may be but since of death, but I know this, that most women at that age would get remarried if they could. And this should be encouraged for them too. And the widows over 60 who you bring into the church in full support of the church ought to be dedicated believers and proven their dedication by faith and good works and longevity. You know, I want you to look with me over in Acts chapter 16, talking about a woman taking people into the church. You know, there's been... I think it's, chapter 16, verse 15. You know, those that have entertained strangers and brought strangers into their home. You know, if a husband or someone brings enlarged strangers, everybody, you know, in our home and in your home, if somebody comes and they're a stranger to you, they may be a believer, but they're a stranger to you and you take them into your home. And you feed them good and you take good care of them. And that's what it means, take care of them, take them into your home. And then it said that she's washed saints' feet. Let me tell you about washing feet. You remember Mary washed the Lord's feet with her tears. With her tears. She washed the Lord's feet with her tears. You know why it talks about washing feet here? Because everybody walked everywhere they went back then. They didn't have cars, and everybody wore sandals, and if they had sandals, or else they went barefoot. So their feet would get dirty. And so when people would come into their home, the first thing they would do is to refresh them. Not only the first thing they would do, and you go in the Old Testament and find it, first thing they'd do is put on a meal. They'd put on a meal. They'd start a meal. And the second thing they would do was they would get water and sit down and wash the dirt and the dust off of those people's feet to refresh them. That's what it meant to wash their feet. Because they had been traveling, their feet were dirty, their feet was dusty. And that's why our Lord says, Simon, he didn't give me no water to wash my feet when I come in here. But that's what he's talking about, washing the feet. And that means being a real servant. You know, our Lord Jesus washed his disciples' feet. So this is something that they needed to be refreshed, and that's what they would do. And then it goes on to say, I told you Acts 16:15. Now look what this is Lydia. Now look what she said here now. When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, Peter and Silas and the brethren that was with us, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay there for a while. And she constrained us. She constrained us. And you remember when our Lord Jesus was on the Emmaus Road? And you know, he was walking with those men, and when they got to their house, got to where they lived, our Lord Jesus is going to keep on walking. And they said, oh, no, stop, stop, stop. Come in here and abide with us. And the first thing they did was fix him a meal. But they brought him into their house. He was, to them, he was a stranger. He was an absolute stranger. They talked with him and they thought he was a stranger. You know when they found out he was the Lord? When he broke the bread and prayed. So I tell you, that these things, that's what I mean. These things don't mean a lot to us now. But you put yourself back in those days and you'll see what was happening. And I tell you what, and then it says, if she have relieved the afflicted, that means that if people were sick and weary and sick and things, she'd go in to help them. And people go to sit with them. And people go to help them while they're having troubles. And has diligently followed every good work. They have made it a purpose to do things for somebody else. And now look what it says. But the younger widows, don't take the younger widows in. Don't be too hasty. Don't be too quick. You refuse them. Why? Because they become restless, for they have begun to wax wanton against Christ. They get to get restless. And they get to looking around. They get roving eyes. And their desires grow strong. And they marry again. And it says here that they marry outside the faith. They'll marry. And that's why he says, they having damnation because they cast off their first faith. These, you know, people, if a believer goes off here and marries someone outside the faith, a young widow goes out and marries somebody outside the faith, they have really, really got themselves in trouble. Really got themselves into trouble. And look what he goes on to say here now. And then having damnation or condemnation. Condemnation. Why? Because they cast out the first faith. They had faith in Christ. They believed in Christ and was trusting Christ. And they become restless. And they'll marry again outside the faith. And oh my, you know how discouraging that is and difficulty for those that supported them, prayed for them. Huh? Oh my. And they deny their place to Christ. Bruce Crabtree, I'm going to tell you this. Bless his heart. He told me, he said, I'll never, ever marry another person. Never. Never going to marry another person. You know why? Too many he married split up. He said, I'm not going to be a party of people that get married and then they split up, go their separate ways. I'm not going to be a part of that ever again. I've been blessed. When I tie a knot, it stays pretty tight. First people I married, oh my goodness, been here 47 years, so 46 and a half years ago, I married a couple and they're still married and they work together every day. So I'm very thankful that they've been married all this time. Y'all been married a long time. And that's the only ones I've married. Been married a long time. And I'm thankful. And you know what makes the difference? Christ and the gospel. That's what makes the difference. And that's what they say here. She went away from Christ. They went away from Christ. They left their love for Christ. And look what it says here now. In verse 13, and I'm done. And you know what they'll do? They'll learn to be idle. They'll sit around doing nothing. You know, wandering about, they'll go from this house to that house. They'll, oh, come over and see me. Have some conference. Come over and do this. And next thing you know, they go from house to house. And they're idle. And then when they get together, and all these women get together going from house to house, they start tattling. Start telling tales. And they become busybodies. You know what a busybody is? That's busy in somebody else's body. Busy in somebody else's business. And that's what it means. Busy in somebody else's business. And listen here, speaking things which they ought not. Talking about things they ought not talk about. And I tell you what, when the hands are idle, the tongue's going to... You know, let me tell you something. I heard about two ugly sisters the other day. Two really ugly sisters. And you know who they are? The first sister's named Rumor. Did you hear this? Did you hear There's the first sister's rumor. And this is the ugliest one of all. The second sister is gossip. That's two of the ugliest sisters you'll ever be around. Rumor. Did you hear? And gossip. Gossip. Well, anybody here want the church to support them? Well, I tell you, ain't you great? You know, ain't you grateful that we don't have to take people in? But I mean, you know, we love to take care and meet people's needs when they have them. We enjoy doing it. The Lord bless you. Our Father, our God, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for allowing us to meet here tonight, to worship you, to learn from your word. And I know that these things don't apply to us in these days, but Lord Jesus, it's still true, and we still should love and care for one another, relieve the afflicted, pray for one another, help one another, and we see people that's in a need. Try by the grace of God and the love of Christ to meet that need. God bless these dear saints. Encourage them and uphold them. And do it for our Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. He's the Savior of my soul. Jesus, my Jesus, he's the Savior of my soul. He's the Savior of my soul. Jesus, 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 he's the Savior of my soul. He's the Savior of my soul. Good night. God bless.